Well, hi, everyone. It was great to hear from Pastor Marcus last week, wasn't it? Man, if you missed it, you can catch up with that message on our Who Is Grace app or at our website. I'm so excited about what God has for Marcus at Grace, but I'm also excited to see what God has for Grace through Marcus. We're in for an adventure together. Well, does anybody remember what this is? This is called a tongue depressor. If you're at one of our locations, hopefully you got one of those when you came in. If you didn't, just hold your hand up real quick, and one of our guest experience team members will make sure that you get one. You're going to need it later. But when you were a kid, it was usually either part of a craft assignment for school, or it was attached to a guy like this who was coming at you saying, open wide and say, ah. And it always left that lovely woody taste in your mouth, didn't it? Just like you got done sucking on a tree branch or something. I just recently had a tongue depressor jammed in my mouth at a medical appointment, and it brought back all of those lovely memories. Well, what are they doing in there with that tongue depressor? Here's what they're doing. They're diagnosing. A dentist will look inside your mouth to see if there's any cavities in there, any gum disease, any gingivitis. Doctors use this tongue depressor to look at the throat or to see if there's any redness in there or swelling or early signs of mouth or throat cancer. It's a diagnostic tool. And as weird as it sounds, our passage today in James 3 is going to be like a diagnostic tool for our tongue. In fact, everyone stick out your tongue right now, okay? Just do it. It's goofy, but do it. Some of you got in trouble for doing this in church as a kid. Now the pastor's asking you to do it, okay? Stick your tongue out. We're going to be diagnosing that bad boy today. Okay, put them back in, please, where they belong. But the color and the shape and the smoothness of your tongue can all give clues about health problems that are being experienced in your body. And today, James reminds us that the tongue is helpful not just with physical diagnoses, but spiritual diagnoses as well. In fact, our big idea today from James chapter 3 is simple. Your words are a window to your soul. If you want to know how your soul is doing, how healthy your heart is, pay attention to your tongue, to the words that are coming out of your mouth. Now, expressing ourselves with words is one of the ways that we're like God. God has always used words to accomplish his powerful purposes. In Genesis, God speaks words, and suddenly there was light, and there were planets and fish. Most of Jesus' miracles happened through his words. In fact, in John 1, Jesus himself is called the Word of God. God's words are his power, and they're powerful for us too. Which is why James turns his attention to our words in chapter 3 of his letter. Now remember, James has urged his readers and us too to stay strong in the midst of trials, to not just hear the word of God, but to do it, to not show favoritism within the church. And then last week, we talked about activating our faith in acts of compassion and justice. And now James is going to get very specific. How are you using your words? And so find James 3 in your Bible or device, and we're going to start right there in verse 1 and work our way through. And while you're getting there, one of our core values here at Grace is authentic relationships. We want to create environments that are safe in order for us to be real and honest and uplifting to one another, whether that's in a life group or a ministry team or in the hallway at one of our locations. And as we talk about our words today, it reminded me of that core value because our words are a big part of our ability to be authentic with each other in relationship. Now, look at verse 1 of James 3. Here we go. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, James starts this passage with a warning to people who use their words for a living, teachers and leaders. James warns us not to be too quick to take on the role of a person who teaches about spiritual things, because people who teach about spiritual things are going to be judged more strictly, which is why I'm more than tempted right now to stop talking and to close in prayer and let's all just go home, okay? And no applause, please. We're actually not going to do that. But there's a stricter scrutiny that's used for public speakers. And that scrutiny comes both from people and from God, because when we screw it up, it causes more damage. The hypocrisy seems to be amplified. The consequences are greater for more people to be harmed when the teacher screws something up. And so one of the ways that we seek accountability here at Grace as it comes to this is that every sermon before it's preached has gone through 3 or 4 readings. Detailed outlines are reviewed by our preaching team together, and we give feedback. And then our creative team sees those outlines, and ultimately our elders read over those detailed outlines. And so before a word is spoken from this platform, it's been reviewed multiple times. And so all of us with a public platform of some kind must remember this sober warning about the impact of our words. But listen, it's not just teachers and leaders. It's all of us that are accountable for our words. The Bible's very clear that we will answer for every word we've spoken. I mean, we've all said a phrase or a sentence in the heat of the moment that caused irreparable damage. We've all said words that even as they were coming out of our mouths, we began to regret them. True? Or am I the only one here? Have you ever done this? And remember, our words provide an indisputable diagnosis of the state of our souls. And so what do we do about this? What does James offer us today? Well, I believe that as we continue through this passage that we're going to be confronted with four realizations that will help you control your words. So let's continue on with verse 2. James says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." And so this is encouraging, right? Before he lays down the hammer on us, James reminds us of our first realization, and it's this, that everyone makes mistakes with their words. We underline that phrase, "we all stumble" in verse 2, and just write, "mistakes with our words." He essentially says, if you don't make mistakes with your words, you're perfect. And let's be honest, nobody's perfect. So James is saying here, let's all just take a deep breath and admit, I'm not perfect. I'm not the only one that struggles with controlling my tongue. And just admit that we all make mistakes. In fact, later in verse 8, James says, no one can tame the tongue. In your own strength, in your own power of human will, you just can't do it. And he's right. He's acknowledging here that we all struggle with this. And this is important to confess because our tendency is to hold everyone else to a higher standard than we hold ourselves with our words, right? I mean, we live in the day of the gotcha phrase. We wait for someone to say just the wrong thing and we gotcha. And when we gotcha, it means you're fired or it means you're out of contention for that job or you're ostracized or you're a racist or a sexist or an ageist or a homophobe. You said that one thing wrong and so you must be. And James is saying here, if you're looking for rocks to throw at other people, there's always a pile. Your boss said some impatient words, and so you throw. Your spouse said some angry words, or your sister said some spiteful words. There's a big pile of rocks available for you to throw. If you're looking for something that they said wrong, there's surely a pile there. But here's the key. Here's what James reminds us. There's a pile there for you, too. And when it comes to ourselves, we usually say, but hey, I was just having a bad day, or I didn't mean what I said, or you took that out of context, or I was just being passionate about what I believe. And James is saying, everybody just put the rocks down because we all make mistakes with our words. Let's look at the second realization to help us control our words. We're going to spend a good amount of time here. The second realization is this. Your words can be used for incredible good and incredible evil. Look at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set on ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of a life, and set on fire by hell. Now, James is using here the analogies at his disposal in that day. He's talking about horses and ships and forest fires. If I were to bring in a modern day metaphor, I would use something like nuclear power. Just a little bit of it has the ability to generate energy and give life and warmth to people. But if it's misused just a little bit also has the ability to kill and destroy with unrelenting fury. So what's James saying here? Well, with these first two analogies, the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder of a ship, he's suggesting that both are small instruments, but they can set the course for a much larger vessel. They can steer that vessel into safety. And honestly, it can lead us into good or into trouble. But little things have big power. And in the same way, the tongue can set the direction for your whole life. In fact, you can underline the words there in verses 3 and 4, guide and guided, and just write good words in the margin. Words can guide us in the right direction. Solomon says it this way back in Proverbs 18:21. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So let's start with the positive first. Your words can be used for incredible good. Words can powerfully impact a person's life. I'm sure all of us can look back to a time when a teacher or a parent or a counselor or a friend spoke some words into your life that changed things for you. We hang on positive words. Mark Twain said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. Marcus concluded his message last week talking about a mentor who just spoke the words, you have an anointing on your life, over him. Just those 7 simple words. They didn't cost that man anything. They were totally free to him, but they changed the trajectory of Marcus's life. There's a man here at Grace named Doug Nelson. Doug's ancestors are like the patriarchs of Grace Church. His dad, his uncle, they were all part of the original leaders of Grace who led the church through the early days. His family's been in leadership here for generations. And I know plenty of churches who have a family like that in their church. They're like the controlling voting block of the church. And there are many a family like that that are holding churches back from their full potential because they just want things the way they always were. Doug is just the opposite. Whenever I see Doug, he comes up and he grabs my face and he speaks life into me. He sends me date on my email of key benchmarks in the life of the church. Even in the life of my own ministry, he just sent me a note a few weeks ago reminding me, October 24th, Derek, was the 6-year anniversary of Derek Sanford's installation service at Grace. And at the end of that note, he included a verse that he knows is very important to me. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What's he doing? He's speaking life into me. And positive words are powerful. And James goes on to remind us now that words can also cause destruction. Not only can they be used for incredible good, but also for incredible evil. And so his third analogy is that the tongue can be like a spark that sets a whole forest on fire. Little things have big power, remember. And sometimes that power is used for evil. So you can underline setting on fire the entire course of a life and just write evil words in the margin. The words you choose can ruin your own life and the lives of the people who are close to you. And some words take just seconds to say, but the damage of those words can take years to heal. Once that little spark is lit, you're no longer able to control the resulting fire. There's an old story of a woman in a small village in 16th century Europe. She took every opportunity to spread rumors and innuendos around the town. She was a gossip. Anytime there was a scandal, she spread the word. Anytime an opportunity to slander someone, she took the bait. And one day she started to feel guilty about her words. And so she went to the local priest to confess her sins. And as penance, the priest gave this woman a bizarre assignment. He told her, I want you to go home and get a pillow and to bring it back to the top of the bell tower in the center of town. And when you were at the top of the tower, cut that pillow open and let all the feathers inside blow in the wind all over the countryside. For 3 days, she came back to the priest, and for 3 days, he gave her the same assignment. Take a pillow up to the top of the bell tower and let the feathers loose. Finally, on the 4th day, he made his point. He gave her one final assignment as part of her penance. He said, now I want you to go around town and pick up all the feathers. Of course, this was an impossible assignment, and his point was the same as James's point, that once we start using destructive words, we will never again control or reel back in all the negative consequences. As soon as that fire is lit, we don't control the forest fire anymore. But it's so easy to get caught up in slander, isn't it? I mean, you know how it goes. You've been there. You walk out, hey, did you hear about Frank? No, I didn't hear about Frank. You didn't. Well, I probably shouldn't say anything. That's just code for ask me and I'll tell you everything, right? And they say, well, what about Frank? Well, you know, I wasn't going to say anything, but since you ask, and then out it comes. Frank's upside down financially. Frank's 18-year-old kid's a coke addict. Frank's sleeping in the wrong bed. Frank's got a gambling problem, whatever it is. And then you both shake your heads in mock horror. Oh, poor Frank. And you walk away, leaving Frank's reputation in a pile of ash, lit by the spark of your slanderous words. You ever been the subject of slander? I have many times. There are few wounds that cut as deeply as being on the receiving end of false and damning stories. There's a helpful acrostic that I want to share with you to remember if you're wondering if you should pass along that juicy bit of gossip, that story about someone else. It's just an acrostic for the word think, as in think before you speak. You just have to ask, is this thing that I'm about to say T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? And if it's not those things, then you shouldn't say it. Shut your mouth and move on. But words are not just damaging when we use them behind people's back, but when we devalue people to their face. Listen to Jesus' strong words in Matthew 5:22. He says, "But I say to you, whoever calls his brother or sister worthless, whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fires of hell." I mean, words of Jesus rarely get any tougher than that. And so why did he give such a stern warning about using words to devalue people? Well, because devaluing people directly contradicts one of God's greatest beliefs, namely, that all people have value. People matter to God. There's no such thing in God's mind or God's heart as a person with no value, which means every single time you come across someone, every time you look into the eyes of another human being, you're looking into the eyes of someone for whom Jesus shed blood. James and Jesus would both say, don't you ever call someone a jerk or an idiot. Don't you ever use inflammatory or diminishing kinds of words about someone's race or color or ethnicity or IQ or socioeconomic status. Just steer clear of all of that. Because Jesus said, if you use diminishing, disrespectful kinds of words, you do so at your own peril. Because God will not take our devaluing of people lightly, because he paid such a high price to prove how valuable and precious every person is. And so our destructive words, James says in verse 6, they come right from the pit of hell. Parents, some of you don't mean to. But sometimes you give nicknames to your kids or you tell stories about your kids and you mean it to be cute or you mean it to make people laugh, but you can actually really hurt your children. Spouses, man, there's plenty to argue about between a husband and wife, right? Can I get an amen? But I don't know about you. But as soon as the name calling comes out, those names have a way of staying with us, don't they? I mean, when I think about our congregation at Grace, a whole bunch of you are leaders in your workplace. And I want to remind you today that as a leader, you get to set the bar of expectation about how people talk to each other, how people are going to be respected in your work environment. You set the terms of respect for how men talk about women, how people talk about minorities. You set the tone. You set the tone in your home, in your workplace. Wherever you may be, your words are powerful. There's a crazy experiment that I read about one family did with two different plants. They put these plants side by side in their home, same watering schedule, same sunlight, same exact environment. But to one plant, they would pick it up once a day and they would only speak words of blessing, words of love and encouragement. And they'd set it back down. To the other plant, they would only speak unkind words. They'd call it stupid and an idiot and all that. And they put that plant back down. And in 1 month, the plant that received blessings had grown and was healthy, and the one that was cursed failed to thrive. Now, that's an anecdotal home experiment, I know, but we all know that it's true. Words are powerful, and they can be used for great good or great evil. The third realization from James 3 is this, that controlling your words is impossible without God. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. I love this. He's saying that we as human beings, as the dominant species of the planet, we have tamed all kinds of animals. And if James was impressed back then, I wish he could go to SeaWorld or the Ringling Brothers Circus. I mean, we've controlled all kinds of animals, haven't we? Most of creation. But controlling our words has eluded us. And so will you just underline that phrase in verse 8? No human being can tame the tongue. And just right in the margin, we need God's help. It's like at a 12-step group, the first step to getting better is admitting that we have a problem. We need God's help when it comes to our words. There was a speaker one time who asked a crowd if they could go for 24 hours without grumbling or complaining or saying anything about anyone that was negative. I'd ask you the same question today. Can you go for 24 hours till noon tomorrow or whatever it is without using your words for evil, only using them for good? Now, in that audience, very few hands went up. There were even some audible, no way, you know, in the audience. Here's the problem. If you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking a cigarette, you're addicted to nicotine. And if you can't go 24 hours without saying something awful or complaining, you have lost control over your tongue. We need God's help. This is like an addiction. And James reminds us here of the very best use of our words. Have you ever wondered that? What would be the highest use of the words that you could make? That's easy. It's a layup. The best use of our words are words of thanksgiving to God, words of praise or gratitude to God. Most of us drastically underestimate how much our words mean to God. And there was a time in the New Testament where Jesus saw 10 lepers, guys who were dying of leprosy, and he healed all 10 of them. And 9 of them went away, and they partied and celebrated and say, oh man, it was our lucky day. And one of them cycles back, and he comes to Jesus, and he uses his words productively by saying, Jesus, I want to thank you for healing my body. I want to thank you for having mercy on me. And the cool thing is, when you read that passage in Luke 11, it's how much the words of that one leper affected the heart of Jesus. You see, every time you just say the word thank you to God, every time you sing songs of thanksgiving as we just did today, every time you pray prayers of gratefulness, it moves the heart of God. I heard of someone around here who said, well, I'm a cusser. I mean, I cuss all the time, but that's no big deal. God has bigger things to worry about. No, that is not true. Your words are important to God. And so James issues this sobering and humbling indictment. He says, when you use your words to bless God in one breath, and then minutes later you casually curse those who have been made in God's very likeness, this is the height of hypocrisy. In his words, he says, this should not be so. I want to say something to the men here, maybe even older men who were raised by fathers potentially who used condescending words all the time as they were raising you. Some of you men may need to come to grips with the fact that in your adulthood, you've unintentionally carried on the tradition of hurting people with your words without even wanting or meaning to. And now your words have hurt people for years. The first step today is just acknowledging to God and to yourself, to cry out for his help, and then also to confess to those who you have hurt, your wife, your children, and just say something like, I realize that I've said a lot of hurtful things to you over the years, and I am so sorry. You see, inviting God back into the equation is huge, because without God, you'll keep failing. You'll keep stumbling over this. David provides a good example in Psalm 141:3. When he prayed this prayer, he says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. The Lord has to give you the power to control your tongue. We are unable, but God is able. A horse needs a rider to hold the reins. A ship needs a pilot at the rudder. And in the same way, your tongue needs a master to control it. And God is the only one who can do the job. We need God in our lives if we want any hope of controlling our words. So far we've learned that everyone makes mistakes with their words, that your words can be used for incredible good or incredible evil, and that controlling your words is impossible without God. Let's look at verse 11 for our fourth realization that will help us to control our tongues. James says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Aha! Now James is getting to the real issue here. Now he's getting at the heart of the matter. Because here James suggests that your words reveal your true spiritual condition. So if you have a tongue depressor on you, maybe you set it on your seat or whatever, but would you take that back out? I just want you to have it handy for a moment. That tongue depressor reminds me of the story of this little 5-year-old boy who went to the doctor for his kindergarten physical. And the doctor looked in his ear and she said, "Well, do you think I'll find Cookie Monster in there?" The child didn't say anything. So she took the tongue depressor and she looked in his mouth and she said, "Do you think I'll find Big Bird down there?" The child still didn't say anything. Then she took the stethoscope and she listened to his heart. And she said, "Do you think I'll hear SpongeBob in there?" And finally the boy spoke up. He says, "Oh, no. Jesus is in my heart. SpongeBob's on my underpants." All right. So listen, that didn't have anything to do. But just remember what we said at the beginning, that when doctors use those tongue depressors, they look in your mouth and they can tell a lot about your physical condition. And in the same way, your words can also tell a lot about your spiritual life. You can underline the last part of verse 12 there that says, "Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water," and just write, "Words reveal the heart." James is again building on the teachings of his brother Jesus, who said in Luke 6 that a tree will be known by its fruit. And so good trees produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit. In other words, your words are the fruit that reveal whether the tree of your heart is good or bad. As our big idea states, your words are a window to your soul. And so James says salt water doesn't come from a freshwater spring. Olives don't come from fig trees. In fact, he said, if you go out to northeast to the grape fields, you're not going to see those grapevines producing a bunch of figs. What's produced on the outside is proof of what's on the inside. And so during the course of your self-checkup, your self-examination of your tongue, if you look in there and on that tongue you find slander, you find gossip, or you find broken confidences and grumbling, maybe you'll find exaggeration or dishonesty or stretching the truth or profanity. Maybe there are raging words, maybe four-letter words or off-color jokes. Maybe the careless use of the holy name of our God or the holy name of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's verbal attacks levied from behind the safety of your keyboard. Maybe you have one set of words that you use when you're around one group of people and a different set of words around a different group of people. There's a country song by Florida Georgia Line that says, "Yeah, we cuss on them Mondays and we pray on them Sundays. This is how we roll." Some of you relate to that. You're living this duplicitous life, this Jekyll and Hyde tendency. Quite frankly, you're sick of it. And so if your quick checkup of your tongue reveals these kind of symptoms, it's a kind of spiritual unhealth, there's a heart problem there. Because if there's bad fruit in our speech, or there's salt water mixed in with fresh water, if we're using toxic words, the truth is we don't need a tongue doctor, we need a heart doctor. Because the problem isn't with our words, it's with the source of our words, the heart. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you walk out of here today making a list of all the dirty words that you're not going to say anymore, you missed the point. This is a heart issue. Words that are immoral and deceitful and hateful and racist and wicked and sensuous and slanderous and proud and foolish, they come from a heart that's filled up with that stuff. The mouth only spews out what's already in there. But words that are soothing and encouraging and grace-filled and loving and honest and calm and pure and vibrant and life-giving, these are words from a heart that's overflowing with those things as well. But your words, they're an indicator of your true spiritual condition. So let me give you a couple quick steps today before we move into a more general time of response. Some of you today, just on this last point, the thing that you need most is actually to get a new heart. You're not going to be able to just scrub up the external stuff until you make your relationship with God right. The Bible says that through Jesus Christ, God actually has the power to give us a kind of spiritual heart transplant. That He can take your cold heart of stone and give you a new and vibrant heart that beats for His glory and for His kingdom and for His purposes. And I just want to encourage you today, if you need to take a step like that, to check the box on the card in your bulletin that says, "I want to find out more about a relationship with God." Take that to the Next Step Center. We just want to give you some materials to help you along that journey. If that's you, don't leave today without taking that step. But for the rest, In our discussion of words today, some of you need to come back to two very simple words, two very basic words. Maybe two of the first words that your parents ever taught you when you were a tiny little child. For some, those two most important words that you need to relearn today are the words, I'm sorry. Today, you just need to begin by committing to say, I'm sorry. Maybe it's to your child. You know, a child's self-image is simply the sum of the verdicts that have been spoken over them. Maybe it's to your spouse. Your words have been like a sword that you've thrust into their heart over and over again. Maybe it's to a friend or a coworker or a family member that you're estranged from. And if it's any of those people, then it's certainly also to God Himself. I'm sorry. These are two powerful words that represent a new beginning, a new start. So if you're at one of our locations today, I'm going to ask you just to take that tongue depressor and to write those two simple words on one side of that tongue depressor. If you're watching online, just grab a piece of paper or maybe a post-it note near you and just do that right now. And as you do that, a host is going to come up and lead us through a time of response. But would you just write down those two powerful words? I'm sorry.